Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I don't know about you, but it's impacting to me to hear how God saves people, whether they're 10 years old or whether they're 90 years old. Isn't that great? It's wonderful to see a child get saved. It's wonderful to see somebody at 90 years old get saved too. But you know, our brother has asked us to pray for Brittany. I hope you were listening to the name of this gal and this Good News Club. And why don't we just spend just a minute right now praying for this school and Brittany. Okay, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we think of the world around us, lost and undone, a world that hates Christ, a world that could care less about children. But Father, you told us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that let the little children come unto me. Children do have a special place in your heart. And we would pray. We pray for Brittany. We pray for all those kids in the school system, especially those who go out to the Good News Clubs, that, Lord, they would have an open door to be able to hear about Christ, that they would make an impact like Deja in her school. And we would pray that you would help Deja, too, in her school to live Christ, not just to talk the talk, but to walk the walk. And we would pray, Lord, for Brittany, too, that during this time she would see how God could answer prayer in reinstating in that public school this Good News Club. Lord, we know that you are a God who hears our prayers. And Father, when we think of the fact that you tell us to pray for all those who are in authority, there's a reason for it. For we think of the superintendent and the fact that they would be willing to take something that is good for our society, good for our kids, and relegate it to a time frame where they know the kids are going to have a hard time coming back. So we would pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of these who are in leadership, that they would open their hearts to see what's going on and that they would reinstate that. And we thank you for our brother John Blake, and we would pray for him in the ministry, that you would continue to encourage them. And thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in this assembly and saving young kids' lives over the years. And we would just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking of children, I was thinking of Bobby McKay. I think, Bobby, you got saved when you were a pretty young kid here, weren't you? 12. And there he is. I won't say how old he is, because I'm not sure how old he is. But at least 22. But when somebody gets saved, you know, D.L. Moody, some of you know of D.L. Moody. You know, I'm starting to date myself. I ask people names. Who's that? And I'm thinking, boy, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist over 100 years ago in Chicago. Moody Bible School. Saw thousands and tens of thousands of people get saved. But he was preaching at a place one time, and he came home, and his wife said, "Well, honey, how many got saved tonight?" He said, 2.5. 2.5? And she's thinking, says, "Well, how'd she put it? There was two children and one adult. How's that?" She says, "Well, the child has all his life to live, and that person is already old. They spent half their life already." So you see, children have a wonderful ministry, don't they? I got saved when I was 22 years old. I'm thankful I was that young. So I've known the Lord for half my life already as a Christian, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful. As we have this passage in front of us, I was thinking of Bobby. We didn't talk before the meeting, but I think he sort of took my line here. Because my topic for today is, what would a trip to heaven be like? And he was talking about a trip about food, and that's great. But, you know, I'm not that fond of food. I'll take it. I'll eat it. You know, I get invited to different places, and they'll put lobster down. Just put it on. 1, 2, 3. Hey, if it's for free, I'll eat the lobster. If I have to pay for it, I'll just look at it. Okay? All right? But vacation isn't just the food, it's going somewhere. It's going to see the sights. It's who you're going to go with, isn't it? I love to go with other people on vacation. And sometimes my kids like to go off with their friends, and I like to be there talking about certain things too. But this chapter we have in front of us is a brother in Christ by the name of John is invited on a trip. And he's gone to heaven. And he's letting us see a little bit of what heaven is like. So let's start reading in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created and were created. So here we have a trip. A trip. He's been invited. He's been called. But before we take on this trip, let's look back a couple of verses in Scripture. Turn with me to verse 20 of chapter 3. The Laodicean church, the church age has come to a close. It says, Behold, this is talking about Christ, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Interesting. We've been looking at the 7 churches in Asia, and we come to this church, the church of Laodicea, the church that had all its rites, that had all these wonderful things, carnally speaking. They were filthy rich. They had all sorts of things. But they lacked something. They had a closed door. If you recall, the Lord was outside. And he was knocking. Will you let me in? And now we start chapter 4. You see, man has a closed door. But now we open up chapter 4, and what do we find? We find here another door, but a door that's opened in heaven. What a contrast. Man's door is closed, but God's door is open. He's open. It's open door. Do you have an open door policy in your house? I had to learn this as a father. If I keep the door closed all the time, sometimes my kids don't knock. Well, Daddy's busy. But if I leave the door in, the door open, what happens? They tend to wander right in, and they just walk right in. And when the kids were little, they would just come and say, What are you doing, Daddy? And they would just come and sit on my lap, regardless of what I was doing. They weren't, you know, that was it. They were in the study. They were sitting on the lap. An open door. We tend to close doors as humans. But God has an open door, a wide open door. And when this door is opened in heaven, what happens? There's a voice. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. Now, I know trumpets don't talk, but it says, as it were a trumpet. Can you imagine the blast that this first voice gives? I mean, all you have to do is hear the trumpet, and when the trumpet blows, and you're standing in front of it, it just blows you away. It's just so strong. What's it talking about here? I'd like to take you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe it fits with the passage. There's another trumpet here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Here we see, again, another voice. And it's a voice like the voice of an archangel. It's a voice like the trump of God. It's a loud, resounding sound. And it says here in Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise first. And we know this passage. It's talking about the rapture. It's about talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming for his church and taking them home. He calls them. Some of you know the passage in John where the Lord Jesus Christ called Lazarus from the dead. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." What would have happened if he wouldn't have used Lazarus' name? I think all the tombs would have been empty that day. Everybody would have just came out, boom. Because the power that Christ Jesus has is to bring the dead to life. And on that day, when the trump will sound, when that voice goes forward and the invitation, the command is given, there's not going to be any hesitation. And we'll see that. Turn back with me to Revelation chapter 4. Verse 1. So this trump is talking with me. It's this trump. It's a loud, resounding sound. And what does it say? End of verse 1. "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So he says, I'm going to show you things. This is an invitation, isn't it? Do you know anyone who's been to heaven and lived to tell about it? I know now two people. I always said I always knew one. Now I know two. But there's really three. Jesus, Paul, and now John. Because John is taken. He's gone up into heaven. He's been invited up there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show him heaven. It's going to show him what's going to happen. Now, I'd like you to stop and think here. If you were one of the recipients of this book of Revelation, and John is prophesying what is going to happen, I ask you the question. What were we supposed to do as good followers of the Word of God when somebody gives a prophecy, there's a prophet who gives a prophecy, what are we supposed to do? Check to see if what the prophet has said, first, is true, and second, is there any prophecy that he has stated that has come true to validate what he is going to say for the future? Which makes me stop and think. When John is talking about the seven churches of Asia, and he's talking about the good and the bad that they're doing. And now, John is talking, but by Christ's revelation and his Spirit. Can you imagine the judgments that came upon each one of those churches in the order that John spoke about? Can you imagine these churches that they were allowing false teaching, and Christ said, "I will come in and I will discipline"? Can you imagine that happening? If you were in any of those congregations, you could say what John is going to say of the future is true as well. Remember our essential verse for this letter, for this book of Revelation? Turn to chapter 1, verse 19. Three parts. And if you were an English teacher, John doesn't have a very good outline. It's not very balanced. Right? Not very balanced. But it's a three-part outline. Look at verse 19. It says, write the things which thou hast seen. That's outline number one, point number one. The things which are, point number two, and the things which shall be hereafter, point number three. Point number one we saw in chapter one, talking about the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that are, those seven churches, and we looked at the how many of those seven churches, granted they were physical churches in that time that John wrote. They had locations where they met, things that were going on in those churches. We also saw that those churches could be seven periods of time. We also saw that those seven churches could be a mixture today in what we have in the churches that are around us. And I asked you to think about what kind of an assembly of God's people is Northgate Chapel. Are we an Ephesian type of church that had really good doctrine? Man, the people that were out of line, they were, you know, they were disciplined. But it was also a church that lost its first love. Don't like that idea. Don't like that part. I mentioned, how about the Laodicean church? Man, they had everything. They had, I can imagine that church, they had programs, they must have had a huge amount of things going on, and you know what they needed? Nothing. They even said, Lord, we don't need you. If you want to come in the door, fine, but we don't even need you. We've got all these programs. There's churches like that today. I would say Northgate isn't that way here. No, I would say we're not. I believe we're a dependent church, not an independent. You know, sometimes we can say, people say we're independent. Well, it depends on what you're independent from. I hope it's not independent of the Lord. I hope we're a dependent church on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in this section now, John is invited into heaven so that he could see what is going to happen. I would like to see a video of this someday. Wouldn't you? And replay it? And see it and see what's going on? Can you imagine this voice, this trump, boom, and John hears, come up hither and I will show you the things that will be hereafter. Okay? Now look at verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. So he has a call. Come up hither. No question. It wasn't, well, let me think about it. I got to prepare my clothes. I got to do this. He was out of there. He was just gone. And some see, and I think rightly so, when the Lord Jesus Christ finally blows that trump, you know, some of us are going to be in the shower. Some of us are going to be driving. And the Lord says, it's time. We're out of here. We're gone. That's going to be, for us who are believers, that is going to be a blessed day. For that day, for those of us who are Christians, salvation is complete. Until the rapture, salvation is not complete. For those of our brethren who have died before us, their souls and their spirits have gone on to be with Christ. Wonderful. And we have that promise. Paul said, to be out of the body is to be with Christ. Wonderful promise. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said he would save our bodies as well. And that is still future. And that happens on the day of the rapture when the Lord comes back and blows that trump. Those dead brethren, those who are asleep, as the scripture says, will be caught up first, and their bodies will be joined with them. The resurrection of the dead. And then those of us who are alive will be transformed, bang, in a minute, in a second, in a twinkling of an eye. Hey, I'm looking forward to that day. I am looking forward to that day because you know what? I'm not going to be tired anymore. I'm not going to be hungry anymore. But more than that, I will never, ever, ever sin again in my whole entire life. There will be nothing to break fellowship with God ever, ever, ever. And the Lord says, I will be with him forever. What a wonderful day that's going to be, that I'm going to be, you're going to be, we're all going to be who are believers with Christ forever and ever. I don't think we can imagine that. I am not with anybody forever. Are you with somebody forever? No. Some hours I'm with my wife, some hours I'm with my kids, some hours I'm with the Christians. But with the Lord Jesus, yes, in spirit I'm with the Lord. But that day is going to be wonderful. To be with my Savior forever and ever. That's what's going to make heaven heaven, isn't it? It's not the streets of gold, as good as that's going to be. What's going to be great about heaven is the Lord Jesus is there. And see, that's what it's saying at the end of verse 2. It says, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. There, John is brought in. First things first. You know, the word throne appears a whole bunch of times in this chapter and in the Revelation. And here there's this throne, and there's one sitting on the throne. And that's the first thing John sees. There it is, a throne. Now, how do you visualize a throne? There's a chair up here. There's a chair here. Do you see it? And there's a chair over here. I'm standing on a platform. There's a platform here, a platform there, and a platform there. How do you view a throne? Do you view it just one step up, one throne, one chair? Or do you view a throne that has multiple chairs, multiple levels? How do you view it? See, when I finally saw a throne in Spain, it dawned on me my impression of what I had seen as far as thrones were concerned. They have a museum where they have a king's court. And it was interesting how they had different levels. Now, I stop and ask you a question. And sometimes, you know, people, you know, I don't want to do reverse logic here. I don't want to go see something and bring it to the scriptures, but rather say that the way people have developed their majesty has come from scripture and from God's teaching, not the other way around. Do you follow me? In Spain, in our Spanish, when we talk of the majesty, the king and the queen, it's always, or should be, always plural. You never talk of majesty in singular. But you know, that's something here in the United States, we don't talk about majesty because we have a president. And a president, what's their majestic about getting voted in? You know? There isn't. Something majestic is the fact that God is the ruler, sovereignly ruling, as He so chooses to. And we see that in the Old Testament kings. King Solomon, King David, there were men who ruled. Solomon had it all. He made some big blunders in his life, but he was a majestic king. He had a wonderful thing. And here we see a throne, and on that throne there's one sitting down. But we're going to find that there's other things around going on around that throne. Look at verse 3. What does this one look like? And he that was sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So we've seen the person. Now his look. What's he look like? What's jasper? You know, I was having a hard time with this word. Go turn with me to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 11. Having the glory of God, chapter 21 and verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The stone, jasper stone, was clear as crystal. The stone that I know that's clear and as bright as could be is a diamond. So it's more than likely a diamond. It's something that is just a ray. You know, you watch television, you're watching some March Madness this month, and when they kind of throw those diamond commercials in there, you know, it just, they show you all this bright light coming from a diamond, and every woman loves diamonds, right, they tell you? But you know, the Lord loves diamonds. He's the maker of it. And the diamond we have here, this brightness, speaks of God's light, of God's glory. And how about the next one, the sardine stone? Probably a ruby. That red blood-like. So it's speaking of God and His glory, and then God and the sacrificial part of His ministry, what God has done for us. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, isn't it? And then it talks about a rainbow. Now, I was meditating on this and thinking, God puts a rainbow for Noah to talk about peace and how God would not destroy the world by a flood. But the rainbow already existed right there in heaven. God took something from heaven and put it down here on earth for us to enjoy and to see. And so I can relate that rainbow not only down here as God's promise of peace, but I see this rainbow round about the throne. God is a God of peace. God doesn't desire the death of the unsaved. He is patient, isn't He, the Scripture says. But there's going to be much trouble to come, and we're going to see that as we continue on with these verses. Now look at verse 4. Here we've seen who's sitting on the throne, what He looks like. Now we see the onlookers. Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And that word seats can be translated thrones. And upon the seats of the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. So if you can imagine, if you stop and think, there's a throne in the center, and I see 24 other thrones all the way around. Must have been quite a platform. I don't think 24 seats would fit up here. I see them all looking inward. They're round about one throne. Now, it says there's 24 of them. And it says that they're clothed in white raiment. The clothing, the righteousness. White speaks of righteousness. They were perfect. They were pure at that particular stage. And on their heads they had crowns, golden crowns. Now, who are these 24? We can look at the Old Testament and see how in the temple there were 24 priests, groups of priests that had to minister in the temple. That could be. We have 24, we could say 12 and 12. 12 of the tribes of Israel. And we have 12 apostles. And we can look through the ages, the chronicles of life, and see how God has gone on doing His work of salvation through Israel and through the church. And now there's a representative party there, you might say, all around the throne. There they are. White clothing, gold crowns. The work is finished for them. And there they are around the center. Let's continue reading verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. I see awesomeness here. But I want you to stop and think here. John the apostle has been invited to come up. And he comes up, and he sees the throne. He sees those who are around the throne. And he hears this thundering, this lightning, this voices. We have someone else who was invited to see the holiness of God in Scripture. Isaiah saw the holiness of God. You know what Isaiah said that day? When he saw it, woe is me, for I am a man with unclean lips, a man who's undone. He was scared. He was shaking in his boots. But John is not fearful. Not at all. He's been invited here. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at in a reason I see why John is not fearful. 1 John chapter 4 and starting in verse 10. Herein is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ was that perfect substitute, the retributive substitute for us. I deserved punishment from God. You deserve punishment from God for your sins. We deserve God's retribution. God should pay us what is deserved by a wretched sinner. And God says, the wages of sin is death. And it's not talking just about going to the grave. It's talking about that eternal punishment, that separation from God forever in the lake of fire, which we call hell. What a place. But it says here that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That He came to the cross to die for me, for Gil Vargas, for you. Put your name in there. And if He hasn't paid for you yet, what are you waiting for? That's what He came for, to show, to express, to manifest His love. Let's continue reading verse 11. Behold, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment or torment or retribution. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, I believe John the Apostle could stand that day without fear because he had God's perfect love. He knew that he was redeemed by the blood of Christ. But now, stop and think. If this day you are here without Christ, what fear should be cast in your soul? And brethren, those of us who know Christ, shouldn't we be burdened and led to compassion to think that our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates are lost and undone and without Jesus Christ? And they will suffer the torment and the judgment of God one day? Yes, it's great for us. We can bask in the sunshine of the love of the Son. But what about our neighbors? What about our co-workers? And as I say this to you, I say it to myself because I think, Lord, where is the compassion of knowing Jesus as my Savior lead me to talk to others about Christ? Because as we continue reading in the book of Revelation, brethren, we are going to see God's greatest judgment on earth that has ever been seen. And I don't know about you, but when I see judgment in Scripture, it burdens my heart. it just makes me melt. For I think, beware of those who are without Christ. Jump over with me to Revelation chapter 19. Let's look a little bit at the end here. Chapter 19 and verse 11. What's going to happen? Some of the tough things in the future, says. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it, him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What a day that's going to be. Great for us, we're believers. But how sad for those who are left behind. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for your Son and our Savior. We thank you that those of us who have accepted Christ have been redeemed by that precious blood. But we think of those who are without Christ today. Some may be here who are listening. We ask you, Lord, to work in their lives, that truly they would run to you and be saved from the wrath to come. Father in heaven, we just thank you again that we have the privilege and the liberty to preach the Word of God. Thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. In Jesus' name.